Well, do turn back with me to Luke's Gospel and Luke chapter 8 and verses 22 to 25. On Friday, the 12th of January 2007, a man began playing the violin on the Metro subway in Washington, D.C. It was the middle of the morning. And he played for 43 minutes as people, many thousands of people, passed him by. Included in the busker's repertoire were classical pieces from Bach, Massenet, Schubert, and others. And from the 1,097 people who passed him by, only 27 gave money, and only 7 stopped to listen. That morning, the subway busker made a grand total of $52.17, which, if you aren't used to that currency, amounts to £42.18. What all but one passer-by failed to realise was that this busker was in fact the famous violinist Joshua Bell. His name is one of the biggest in classical music, and his estimated worth in 2024 is around £15 million. If you wanted to listen to him play the violin in concert, you can expect to pay around £150 per ticket. He made $52.17, although that's not quite accurate. The one person who did recognise him gave him a $20 bill. So in effect, he only made $32. As we come to Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 56, Jesus has been growing in popularity among those who are living in the northern territory of Judea, Galilee. He has been travelling through their towns and their villages, preaching and teaching and working miracles for the people to see. However, the disciples and the people around him have not yet come to understand just who he is. And they have not come to know what he has come to do for them. Luke now seeks to present us with three true stories, three real historic stories that reveal the true identity of this man, Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to consider the first story as witnessed by the 12 disciples. And we're going to see three things. So if you're taking notes, you'll be able to keep track. We'll see three things: the devotion of the disciples, the deliverance of the disciples, and the dilemma of the disciples. So first of all, let's consider the devotion of the disciples in verses 22 to 24. As we've seen previously, the 12 apostles had given up everything to come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think on that for a moment. Peter, James, and John, while going about their ordinary business of fishing, encountered the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that it made them put down their nets, give up their family business, and begin following Jesus for that 3 years of his earthly ministry. Then there was Levi. Levi, who had been a tax collector on behalf of the Romans, a position, yes, despised by the Jewish people, but actually a position that gave him power and status and wealth. But when he met Jesus, at Jesus' command, he left the tax booth, threw Jesus a party, and went to follow him. The others we haven't quite read about from Luke. He hasn't told us so much about how they began following, but all of these men, and including the women around them, had given something up. in order to start following the Lord Jesus Christ. They had given all to follow him. They were a devoted group of people. They were a committed group of people. But now Luke tells us about a day when their devotion to follow Christ faced its hardest test yet. Notice how they followed him into the sea, verse 22. We're told that one day Jesus decided to get into a boat and suggested that they cross the sea or the Lake of Galilee. Now, this was no small journey. If you go to one of the local lakes, perhaps the lake in Tring, or even lakes up north, you will not be able to appreciate how big the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, really is. The lake measures 13 miles long, and at its widest point is 8 miles. Now, commentators suggest that from where the Lord Jesus and his disciples are launching out and to where they're travelling to, it is a 5-mile journey. And this is no small journey for them. And yet here are some experienced fishermen who are familiar with the Sea of Galilee, and they are happy to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the boats, they get with him. It's all good. It's all going well. They followed him into the sea, something that was not contrary to their experience. What could possibly go wrong? Well, then notice how they followed him into the storm, following him somewhere perhaps that they would not have chosen to go if they had been told. Because as they row across the lake, what does the Lord do? The Lord falls asleep. Exhausted from the day, another gospel writer tells us. And out of nowhere, while the Lord Jesus Christ is sleeping, a windstorm descends onto the lake, threatening to drown them. Now, we can read this and we're familiar with it, but just remember who these people are who are terrified for their lives, who are recognizing the danger here. These are experienced fishermen who spent their days fishing on this very lake. They are familiar with its waters, and the fact that they are familiar with how dangerous a situation they are in should tell us everything about the severity of this storm. They are in peril, and this is something that is not unusual to the Lake of Galilee. Very quickly, windstorms will descend upon it. In fact, the word windstorm here is in the English translation is potentially too light a word. It has the strength, the original word in the Greek has the strength, I'm told, of something like a hurricane. This is something that is truly terrifying. And so very often that these storms will happen on the lake, causing the waves to be very similar to what you will find in a sea, in the sea on the coast, rather than an inland lake. And being in danger, being afraid for their lives, they run to wake Jesus up. And as they do so, it's revealed what they actually understand about his identity. Look what they call him. Master. 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 And we can say they are theologically accurate. Jesus is indeed Lord and Master. And yet, their announcement that they are all in peril, that they are all about to perish, shows them what kind of master they think he is. They think he is a master who is both unaware of the storm, unaware of their circumstances and unable to do anything from it. Master, Master, we are perishing. As far as they're concerned, he hasn't even realized there's a storm going. Otherwise, why would they have to wake him up? Do you know, it's often in times of trouble that what we understand about Jesus' identity is revealed. In those times of pressure, those times of difficulty and trial, trouble and testing, very often I expose what we really think deep inside about the Lord Jesus. When everything's going well in our lives, it's easy to call him Lord. It's easy to come to church and worship him. It's easy to witness for him. It's easy to read your Bible every day and to obey his commandments. But when trouble comes, do we trust that he knows all about us and that he is able to work out his plans as he says in his word? We call him Master, but in times of trouble, it's exposed what we really mean by that. Do we trust him to be master not only of our own lives, but also master of all things, of everything? Someone who is to be trusted. A master of the house knows how to manage his household. He knows the affairs of the household. He knows what's going on in the household. And a master of the household is also competent to be able to solve the problems that arise in a household. Do you believe that about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's often times of trouble and testing that will expose if you do. There's the devotion of the disciples, but secondly, let's see the deliverance of the disciples in verse 24. Luke's shown us already that a number of people who have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ have concluded that here is a man who is simply a prophet. Interestingly, the account of the storm in Luke 8 should remind us of another prophet, does it? Does it remind you of a prophet who stowed away on a ship, who fell asleep, a prophet who calmed a storm, but who only calmed the storm by being thrown into the sea? A prophet who actually caused the storm through his own sheer disobedience. You see, the contrast is clear. Jonah disobeyed, the storm chased him. Jesus, the perfect, obedient Son of God, doing his Father's will, crossing the lake, a storm comes. Not because of disobedience, but because of obedience. Jonah falls asleep, not caring about the trouble that he has brought upon other people. Jesus falls asleep, resting confidently in the arms of his Father, not unconcerned for those around him. Jonah calms the storm by being thrown to his death. The Lord Jesus calms the storm because, oh, he's more than a prophet. He has power to do what Jonah could not do. He has power to deliver his people. Look how he brings deliverance for the 12. He delivers them with his presence. These disciples remind me of a toddler whose parent has momentarily been obscured from view. A clingy toddler, that is, whose parent is momentarily obscured from their view. What do? They cry and they fuss and they refuse to be comforted by anyone else until that parent has reappeared. Until that parent will come and pick them up and reassure them that they haven't gone anywhere. While Jesus slept in the boat, the disciples were panicking, overwhelmed with the fear that they would drown and that the Lord would let it happen. That he was unaware, that, or at worst, he was unconcerned. But all that they needed to do was to call on him. All they needed to do was wake him up, and he would jump to action. He would be ready to rescue all of them without delay. Oh, isn't it true that so often when we go through difficulty, when we go through times of struggle, how very slowly we call on the Lord for help. But he is ready. He is there waiting. If we just call on him, he will come to our side, delivering us with his presence. But then he also delivers them with his power. As he wakes up, Luke tells us he speaks to the wind and to the wave, telling them to be still. And though the wind does not have ears and the waves do not have a mind that can make a decision, they obey his voice. Some of you know, because you've heard it a few times before, that whether I was a very egotistical child, I don't know, but I was wanting, we were living in a house that backed onto the woods in Caddington, and I really, really wanted to go and meet my friends in the woods, as I would often do. And it was raining, and I wasn't allowed out, and so I... coming from a non-Christian home, so don't judge me too harshly, had heard enough about Jesus to know this story. And so I thought, I'll give it a go. I went outside the back door and I put my hands up to the weather and I shouted with a loud voice, "Stop!" And can you guess what happened? Nothing. It continued raining. Because I'm just a man. I'm limited. I was just a boy at that point. Limited in everything but ego, perhaps. As Jesus speaks, the weather obeys. The weather yields to his will, and there is immediate peace on the lake. While they had been placing their fear in the storm, the disciples had forgot to place their faith in Jesus Christ. He turns to them and very simply says, and I don't know how you hear the voice of Jesus in pages of Scripture, but do remember that the Scriptures do describe him as being gentle and gracious. Where is your faith? The disciples needed to understand that Jesus was more than a prophet. They needed to understand that he is the eternal Son of God who has come to deliver his people from death. He's come to save us from death because, yes, ultimately he would die to save us, to deliver us. He would go to the cross where he would be rejected by men and where the wrath of God would be poured out upon him as he carried our sin in his body. I wonder, will you choose to remain under the fear of death, or will you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation if you haven't already? The deliverance of the disciples. But finally, let's see the dilemma of the disciples in verse 25. So here are the disciples, and they have just seen something that no one else has ever seen in history. A man has power to calm a storm. How would you have responded? Their fear of the storm is forgotten. But their fear isn't gone. It's just gone into something else. Because now they are afraid, they are fearful of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make sense? Why would you fear the storm when you've seen someone who is able to control the storm? someone greater than a storm. Wouldn't you fear him? And they do. They turn to each other and they begin to discuss who could this possibly be. What sort of man is this? Look at verse 25. They were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and waves and they obey him?" Let's think about the answer. Because the answer for the disciples is actually going to come from an unlikely place, and it's going to come from an unlikely place this afternoon. But let's give them an answer right now. Who is this man? Well, they're right. He is fully man. He is fully human. That is what Luke has been showing in his narrative, in his gospel account from the beginning. He has been showing that Jesus was born of a woman. He was a baby. He was a child. He went through all the various experiences that being a human brings, and he would grow into adulthood. He would have to learn. He would have to grow in understanding. His reputation had to grow, and he was fully man in every way that we are, except he was without sin. But just like you and I, the Lord Jesus had a human body, and this human body grew tired and it grew weary from hard work. This is one of the reasons Jesus falls asleep in the boat. Yes, he can sleep trusting in his Father's care, but make no mistake about it, don't spiritualize it away. He was fully human, and another gospel writer tells us that he slept because he was so exhausted from traveling around, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and performing miracles upon many people who didn't have concern for his well-being. He was so tired, in fact, that he sleeps soundly as a storm is pounding upon a boat. He is fully human. A man grows tired and weary. But Luke is showing us, without a doubt in this account, that Jesus is also much more than man. He is fully God. He is fully God because only God himself can command creation. Only the Creator who spoke the world into existence has the authority that is demonstrated here by the Lord Jesus Christ to speak, and the creation listens. Now, there will be people who will challenge you on that biblical truth. Well, why not go to Psalm 107, verses 28 to 31. Psalm 107, verse 28 to 31 is recounting the things that God does for his people. His steadfast love and kindness towards them demonstrated in his works in history. And these verses are staggering. Remember, they're speaking about the Lord. They're speaking about Israel's covenant creator God, Yahweh. And this is what the psalmist says. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Who can calm the storm? Who can hush the waves of the sea? Who can quiet the waters? Who can bring them through to the other side? Let them thank Yahweh. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And who is the Lord? He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God become flesh. God manifest in before us, the image of the invisible God, the one who was with God in the beginning and who was God, the one who through him all things were made, and there is not anything, not even you or me, that has been made that was made without Jesus Christ. Think on that for just a moment. Think on the fact that he is our creator, and yet he became part of this creation, stooping in humility in order to rescue his people from their sins. Oh, I wonder if you have come to see who Jesus is in truth. Have you recognized him? Have you identified him? He is more than a moral teacher. He is more than a mere prophet instructing us how we should live before God. He is the glorious Lord of heaven in the flesh, coming to save his people from death and from the coming judgment. And to say he is anything other than that is to deny him the honor and the glory that he is worth and deserving of. Listen to how the famous author C.S. Lewis responds to people who deny Jesus' claim to deity, to Godhead. He writes in Mere Christianity, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to." Oh, I hope you will not leave this building today until you are clear about who the Lord Jesus Christ really is, and that you will call to him in prayer, asking him to deliver you from your sin and from death, and that you will begin to follow him as your only Saviour, Lord and God, who is worthy of your praise. Amen.